Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, I got a question for you as we get started. Have you ever been picked last? You know what I'm talking about? Like whenever maybe you're growing up in elementary or junior high, and you're about to play some sport, and there were two captains, right? And they were going through, and they were picking different people for the team, and you got picked last. That never feels so good, does it? And none of us like being picked last. It's a horrible feeling, because it means one of two things. It either means you're not very good at that sport, or you're not well-liked. Either one of them are not fun. They're not enjoyable, right? So when I was in late elementary, I had a good buddy who invited me to his birthday party. And I was super excited. This is one of my good buddies, and we loved playing baseball in his backyard. He didn't have a very big backyard, but we loved playing wiffle ball back there. And so for this birthday party that he invited me to, everybody kind of went out after presents. We went out to the backyard, and he decided, you know, called another guy who was really good, and he said, okay, we're going to be the team captains. And so they kind of started going through and picking different people. And of course, the guys who were really good athletically were the ones that got picked, right? They were the first ones to get picked. Well, there was another kid there that was a little bit, well, he's a little bit chubby, okay? And unfortunately, a lot of the guys who had already been picked, they started kind of picking on him. They would say things like, well, I'm not going to pick you because I don't even know if you can get around the base paths without dropping a lung. And they would say other kind of hurtful and harmful things like this. And at first, it didn't seem to bother him, but then eventually he started to kind of tear up. And finally, he went inside. All the guys are laughing. They're all having a great time. They're thinking it's hilarious and funny. That kid's name was Caleb. And one of those boys that was picking on him was a guy named James DeWitt. And there is not a day that goes by that I don't deeply regret for picking on Caleb, for doing what I did. What is it in us that makes us feel like some people are better than others? What is it in us that we feel like it's okay for us to ostracize someone else? Whatever it is, whatever they look like, what is it that makes us want to do that? Listen, it's about to get a little uncomfortable here, okay? I'm about to kind of step on some toes, and I know that. I understand that. Because, listen, it is absolutely wrong for us to have this attitude of looking down on anyone else, showing favoritism or partiality because of someone's weight, because of someone's economic status, because of their education, or even the color of their skin. It is sin. It is wrong. And before we kind of start looking around and thinking, okay, well, this person really needs to hear this message, I just want you to stop. I just want you to stop. And I want you to think about some of these things. Just listen with me. Because some of us in here this morning, we're looking down on the poor. We think that in America, the only reason that you can be poor is because you're lazy. Some of us were prejudiced the other way. We look at those who are rich and wealthy, and we think, good grief, the things they spend their money on, that is just such a waste of money. How atrocious. Others, you look down on those who are overweight, and you think, man, they have a poor self-image. They have poor self-control. Some of you, the opposite. You look at those who have nice, fit bodies, and you go, good grief, they spend way too much time in the gym. Some of you, you don't like people here in our church who express themselves in worship by raising their hands. You think, man, they're just trying to draw attention to themselves. Others in here, you are the ones who are worshiping, and you look at people who don't raise their hands, and you say, well, they must be less spiritual than I am. Some of you are looking down on those who are divorced, thinking, man, they just couldn't stick with their commitment. Some of you look down on working moms, thinking they obviously put work ahead of their family. But then the opposite on that one could happen as well. You look at those moms who are working, you look at the moms that are staying home, and you think, man, they're just pampered and unambitious. They have no work ethic. Some of you see a Hispanic person and assume they've done something illegal to get here and that they don't really care about assimilating into American culture. While others of you, you question white people thinking, gosh, they just can't see past their privilege. Some of you look at people from Wallace with disdain because they're not Bramas. Come on now. Others of you, you look at homeschool families and you think, why in the world would they not send their kid to this incredible education in East Bernard? But then some of you homeschoolers, you're looking at those who send their kids to public school and you're going, why would you send your kid to a godless public school like that? Maybe you're here assuming that anyone who leans left politically is obviously godless and doesn't care about the unborn or the family. But then some of you are still, you assume that those who lean right, that they don't care about justice and they're not concerned about keeping the status quo. Listen, have I stepped on everybody's toes yet? I've stepped on my own. I'm telling you that right now. I've stepped on my own. We all can corporately say, ouch, right? Because some of us hold these kind of assumptions about people. And I want to tell you this, I love you as a church. I love you so much. You don't even know. Every time I was with my family this week, my siblings and my mom and dad, I bragged about you guys. I bragged about who you are. I love you guys. That doesn't mean that we don't sometimes miss the mark. That doesn't mean that sometimes we don't miss it. And I don't want for us to be that way. Some of you, I've had conversations and you've shown your partiality. You've shown your favoritism. You've shown me who you look down on. Well, this morning, as we continue in our series on the book of James, I want us to see from God's word, not from James, not this James, but I want us to see from God's word the strong things that he would say to us about us showing favoritism or partiality based on any of those things that we mentioned in that list. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 1.
My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Thank you, sir. So just as a reminder, because it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of James, this is Jesus's half-brother. James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he's writing this letter to a group of Jewish Christians who have been scattered all over the Mediterranean area. And they would have received this letter in one home church within a city and community, and then they would have circulated it within that town to the other home churches that are also meeting in that same city. And so all of these men and all of these women that are reading James's letter, or that are having it read to them, are suffering persecution at the hands of both Roman and Jewish leadership. And I'm going to say this, we can't know this for sure, but there's a feeling that I have that maybe the reason that some of the people in the church were kind of rolling out the red carpet for the wealthy that were coming into their gathering times was because they thought if this person with this kind of influence in their community began to follow Jesus, then they would be able to minimize the persecution that they were experiencing. I think we find ourselves in the same place. I mean, just think about this for a second. We find ourselves believing that if so-and-so, if it's the right athlete, the right actor, the right politician, if they will believe in Jesus, then maybe we won't be considered so weird and so strange as Christians. That maybe we won't be so weird and strange. Because that's honestly what we feel as persecution in this country. That we're seen as strange, weird. But here is the problem with that kind of reasoning. We are supposed to be strange. We're supposed to be weird. We are. We're supposed to be different than the culture around us. Did you know that both of the words that are used in the New Testament to describe God's people, both the word ekklesia for church in the Greek, and also the word for saints, hagios, right? That both of those mean this, to be called out and set apart. Called out and set apart. We're not supposed to fit in. The things we talk about should be different than our culture. The things we value should be different than our culture. And the way we treat others should be different than our culture. Because we are the ones who have been called out as God's special people, unique to his purposes and set apart to live lives of holiness and love. That's what God's called us to. And that is why James is addressing what's going on in the church. That's why he says so strongly to these believers what he's saying. He wants them to realize that when they're showing favoritism, when they're highlighting one group and they're minimizing the other group, that they are not living in the calling for which God called them to. In fact, James shows us three reasons why favoritism is wrong. He begins this section of the letter with a really strong command. Look at it again with me. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. So James is basically saying, if you call yourself a Christian, if you say that you follow Jesus, if you claim that name, you will not look at one person as more important than another. Just kind of go back to that list I mentioned earlier. But James is saying this, if you're a follower of Jesus, you won't show favoritism. You won't do that. Because favoritism is anti-Christ. Part of the everyday life of Jewish culture that Christianity was born into regularly taught that if you had a well-respected guest into your home for dinner, that you gave them the best seat in the house. And that might seem like that's really nice hospitality, but the problem is that many of the Jews, because of this truth, they would vie for positions of authority. They wanted anything to be able to be in that seat. And Jesus actually speaks to this in Matthew 23 when he says this, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. Jesus is talking to the disciples here. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. And it wasn't just the religious leaders that this is what's going on. It's also those who are wealthy, those who are affluent, those who are business leaders. They loved being respected. They loved when people came and asked for their opinion. Man, if we as an American culture don't understand this idea of loving to share our opinion, right? And it's not even about people asking us anymore for our opinion. It's not. We love willingly giving our opinion. We love sharing, even if we haven't been asked. We're so high on ourselves that we'll gladly blast our opinion all over social media, even when it hasn't been asked for. But I can't help wonder this. I can't help wonder if Jesus were here right now, in our time, in our culture, how often would he go online to share his political opinion about something? Would he make remarks on someone else's post that's maybe voting differently than what he would? No. 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 He wouldn't do that. Jesus would not do that because he flips the script when it comes to culture. Not just his own, our American culture. He says that if you want to follow him, that you have to be a servant to all. If you want to follow him, you have to be a servant to all. Listen to what he says again in Matthew 23. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves, they'll be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. You want your opinion aired everywhere? You want people lined up behind you? You want to be great? I hate to break it to you, but that is the opposite of Christianity. Because Jesus himself did not come here to be served. He came to serve. He came to serve. So what he calls us to is to honor and serve others. To honor and to serve others. Everyone. Maybe even especially those we have prejudice against. It's interesting here because the phrase that James uses for favoritism is distinctly used within this passage. It's not used in any other Greek literature, the way that James puts this together. Previously, it had been this idea that favoritism is to lift someone's head up, and it was seen as a good thing. But as James puts this together in the Greek, in the words that are there in the Greek, he's actually showing it in a negative light. And he's kind of making this Christian understanding, which is, again, distinctly Christian because it's not in any other literature, that those who follow Jesus will not show favoritism. It's distinctly Christian not to show favoritism. And he goes on and he gives an example of how this favoritism plays out. And it's interesting because as he's sharing this story, right, he's giving all these details within this story. And I actually wonder if there was probably someone who had mentioned something that's going on, right? You know, it's one of those things where it's like, okay, well, James, hypothetically, if someone did this in the church, aka someone has done this in the church, right? And he responds. He responds with this detail. So listen to what he says. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So here's what his illustration is doing. He is pointing out the judgmentalism in these people's hearts. Because here's the thing. Favoritism is being judgmental. That's what it is. Or as one pastor put it, it's categorizing people based on things that don't matter to God. When we decide to look down on another individual, we're saying, catch this, that we are better than God. Let me repeat that. When you have a disdain or disgust for someone else because of any of those things that we mentioned earlier, you aren't just saying that you're better than them. You're saying you're better than God, in whose image they were created. And also, God is not partial. God does not show favoritism. Acts 10:34. God does not discriminate against people based on the country they were born in, the color of their skin, or their bank account. God desires that the gospel would be proclaimed to every person. He wants everyone to come to him, for everyone to experience salvation through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And listen, again, if you've come in this morning and you're kind of distancing yourself from anyone else because of just fill in the blank, whatever reason that it is, I want you to know that your judgmental heart will earn you judgment itself. That's not me saying it. That's Jesus. Matthew 7 says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Please hear that. God is going to judge us in the same way that we judge other people. But here's the craziest part. Here's absolutely the craziest part. You might be missing out on a relationship with someone else because of preconceived ideas, because of judgments that you have about who they are, or the race that they're from, or the wealth that they have, or lack thereof. You might be missing out on an incredible relationship with someone who could actually push you and help you further yourself in God's kingdom. They might be the one who helps you understand what it means to follow Jesus even better. In the movie Remember the Titans, Julius Campbell, a strong black defensive lineman, and a white star athlete, Gary Bertier, have difficulty kind of getting along during their team's camp practice, practice at camp, if you remember this. And you know, the story is based loosely on the events that kind of surrounded T.C. Williams High School in Alexandria, Virginia. But the two, they eventually find mutual admiration for one another despite their initial dislike of each other because of football. Because they both care about winning. They both care about their team being successful. But then there's a powerful scene after they become good friends. There's a powerful scene later on where Gary has been in a car accident and he's laying in the hospital and he's been waiting for Julius to come. He's only wanting to see Julius. And he says these words, "I was afraid of you, Julius. I only saw what I was afraid of. Now I know I was only hating my brother." If you've walked in here this morning with even the slightest disdain towards someone, you might not realize it, but God might want to use that very person to draw you closer to him. That's what God does. That's what he does. He uses the things that we wouldn't expect to draw us deeper in a relationship with himself. Listen to how James says it in the next paragraph. "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor." Here's what James is saying. God shows the weak things, the poor, to shame the pridefulness of the human heart, that thinks that it can be saved by wealth or goodness or charisma or political affiliation or looks. But God says, no, you're not saved by anything in yourself. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And many of us were overlooking people in this very church that could have so much of an impact on us and what it means to love and to follow Jesus, because they don't fit a certain criteria that we've made up in our minds and that we deem as important. The last reason showing favoritism is wrong is because it does not show the love of God. Favoritism is unloving. Look at what James says in verse 8 and 9. "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. James says, if you really want to be a person that loves your neighbor as yourself, you cannot show favoritism to some people and look down on others. In fact, if you think you're following Jesus by loving others, but you're showing a bias against another person for any reason, you're actually breaking what Jesus says is the second most important commandment of all the law. He boils all 613 down to two. Love God, love others. Love God, love your neighbor. On top of that, I want you to hear what the Apostle John also says. He says this, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. Just stop and breathe in God's word for a second. We cannot love God if we hate a brother or sister, if we show indifference toward them, but we favor someone else. If we don't love them, we don't love God. And in the words of the great comedian John Crist, some of us, we need to check our hearts. We need to check our hearts. Are we really loving people? If we have these preconceived ideas that cause us to look differently at them and keeps us from being in a relationship with them. One last thing that I want to throw out there. Have you ever thought about this idea? Jesus himself was born out of wedlock. Born to a poor carpenter from the wrong side of Israel. Scripture goes on to say that there's nothing particularly special about his appearance. In all regards, he wouldn't have been picked. He would have been looked down on, and in fact, he was. The Bible also says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. The King of Glory, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, and he was held in low esteem. And he did that so that those of you in this room who feel like you are not good enough, that you've been overlooked or that you've been looked down on, you would know that he didn't just come for the wealthy and the affluent. He came for every single one of us. We're all on the same playing field in this regard. When it comes to needing a Savior, we're all on the same level playing field. James points it out in this passage. Every single one of us has broken the law. And by breaking the law, we become guilty of the whole thing. And because of that guilt, we deserve God's condemnation. We deserve death. But listen, in this same passage in Isaiah 53, here's what it says. That the one who is held in low esteem, the one who is overlooked, looked down on, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus became the unchosen, the looked down on, so that we could be chosen. This morning, if you have felt like you didn't deserve God's love, especially if someone else made you feel that way by looking down on you, please hear me say this. God does not show favoritism. I ain't better. That's not how God works. God loves you. God loves you. All he asks is that you trust in what Jesus has done for you on the cross. And if you want to do that today, I would love for you to come and talk with me. For the rest of us, those of us who have trusted in Jesus' sacrifice, I want you to listen to what James says. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Hear it again. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything to earn it. But God has lavished his grace on you. And he no longer holds the judgment of sin over you because of what Jesus has done. You are free. Now, live in that freedom. Live in that freedom by extending the same mercy that you have received, extend it to others. The proof that we have indeed experienced God's mercy towards us is that we extend mercy to others. Maybe as we end this morning, right now you're thinking of that person in the room who you know, you've kind of had a prejudgment. You haven't been in a relationship with them. You've kind of kept them at arm's length. You've got thoughts towards them. I invite you in this next moment that you go and talk with them. Confess that. It's okay. This is the place we're supposed to do this. Right? Or maybe it's that, you know what? There's somebody that's new here, and you just need to go over and welcome them. Make them feel included. Make them feel welcome in this place. I have a question. What if we as a church, we came earlier to our gathering times, or we stayed later after our gathering times, just to seek out the people who we normally would look down on, to build a relationship with those people, or maybe even guests, people that we haven't met, people that maybe we've been in this church with for a long time, but we don't know them. What if we would actually go over and get to know them and meet them? I wonder if we could be a church, if we could create a church culture in this place where no one felt like they were the last one picked. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we just in humility, we thank you that the God of all gods, the Lord of all lords, subjected himself to become human like us, but not even just human like a king with authority, but he came to serve. And in that serving, he was rejected, he was looked down on, he was despised. And we thank you that through that, through his obedience to the Father, he became the sacrifice for us. God, would you let us be a church that refuses, God, to be overwhelmed by our culture and to see all the distinct differences, but instead we would celebrate and lean into those things. God, because we want to show the love that we've been loved with. We want to show the mercy that we have been given to others. God, make us a church where no one's left out and no one's the last one picked. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.